listening to a sermon from Mission City Fellowship of San Antonio, Texas. Mission City Fellowship exists to make and mature disciples of Jesus Christ who live all of life for the glory of God and proclaim Christ for the joy of all people. If these church resources have been a benefit to you, we'd ask you consider giving to the continued gospel ministry of Mission City Fellowship. You can do that on our website at www.missioncityfellowshipsa.org and click Give.
We continue our sermon series, Our Church DNA, Our Church DNA. And as you've heard many times already, I'll say it again, just as physical DNA determines the form and functions of a physical body, so our biblical DNA determines the form and functions of our church body. Our DNA is expressed in these basic biblical values that shape and drive our church, just like the DNA shapes and drives our bodies. There are seven values that we hold as a church, and it's not just that we hold them as a church, we hold them as part of a group of churches, a family of churches called Sovereign Grace Churches, and every church that is a Sovereign Grace Church holds firmly to these seven values. So, you know, if you go into a Sovereign Grace Church, while we're not all identical in every way, you will find these seven values operational and important. And that's part of what makes a church a Sovereign Grace Church, is that we do abide by and embrace these seven values, not just locally, but in our state, around in the nation, and even around the world. There are 65, I think around 65 different churches internationally, many of them in Mexico. We have a number in the Philippines. We have a number. They're spread out all over. We're not a big family of churches, but we are a growing family of churches. But in all of those churches, whether it's in the States or whether it's internationally, they would hold to these values. And so that is something that we treasure, and it is a gift that we receive. What God is doing among Sovereign Grace Churches. But we hold this. We've already considered five values. The first was Reformed theology. The second was gospel-centered doctrine and preaching. The third was continuationist pneumatology. That's just a big word that has to do with the ongoing work and ministry of the Spirit in our lives and in our church. So continuationist pneumatology, complementarian leadership in the home and church, and again, complementary leadership says that men and women are equal in essence, but we function in different roles, both in the home and in the church. And those roles complement each other, and together we reflect God's image. So we have complementary leadership in the home and church, and we are elder-governed and elder-led. And you can listen to these sermons through our website or through our church app. And we encourage you to do that. Miss some of these, it's important if you're considering membership, which I know a number of you are, it's important that you hear these things and you know what it is that really is forming us and shaping us and influencing us as we think about our church and what we are doing and why we exist. So today we have the sixth value. The sixth value of our DNA is church planting, outreach, and global mission. Okay. Church planting, outreach, and global mission. And this is how Sovereign Grace expresses it. Our gospel centrality entails not only treasuring the gospel personally, but sharing it passionately. The risen Christ commissioned his church to make disciples of all nations. We believe that the commission falls. Is this on the screen? I'm sorry. My fault. I'm going to start over because it's that important. And it's really well. It's really interesting. So let me start this again. Our gospel centrality entails not only treasuring the gospel personally, but sharing it passionately. The risen Christ commissioned his church to make disciples of all nations. We believe that commission, that commission falls to us and to all believers, and that it is fulfilled in a primary way through church planting, whereby the gospel is proclaimed and converts are formed into communities of disciples. We are eager to pursue this mission relying fully on the Holy Spirit to see the gospel proclaimed and churches planted throughout the world, that God may be glorified among every tribe, language, people, and nation. So that is how the value actually reads for us, how it reads for Sovereign Grace churches. So we're going to focus really to begin with on Matthew 28, as Violetta read for us earlier, where Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, with that authority and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and I am with you always." What we know from Scripture, not just Matthew 28, but from the gospel accounts and certainly from all of Scripture, that Jesus began a mission when he came to earth. It wasn't God's second plan. It was always what God had intended, to send his son. But he began an actual physical, historical mission when he came to earth. Matthew 9:13 says, Jesus said, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Mark 10:45 says, "For the Son of Man," meaning Jesus, Jesus is the Son of Man, "came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." John 10:10, "I came," Jesus said, "I came that my sheep might have life and have it abundantly." All of these passages are just letting us know what Jesus said and how he understood why he came to earth and what he was here to do. These are all statements coming from Jesus where he's telling us why he came. In Matthew 28, Jesus then places in his followers' care, meaning in your care and in my care as followers of Christ, Jesus places in our care that very mission with instruction to continue on what he began. What we do as a church is not our idea, it's Christ's idea. What we do is not something that we've come up with, making disciples. If you're a truly New Testament church, the church doesn't get to decide what its purpose is or what its vision is. Christ has already determined that for us. We may be able to say it a little bit differently, but we are those who make disciples, okay? That is what Jesus became to do, and he gifted that to us and entrusted that to his followers, that mission. And let me just encourage you, if you ever feel weak or scared or timid about following Christ in his ministry of going and making disciples, just spend some time in this Matthew passage and see what we're not just told something that we're to do, but we are promised some things in that passage. And if we're not promised those things, it would be very difficult to do what Jesus commands us. We carry on his mission with his authority. It's not our authority. It's not the church's authority. It's Christ's authority that we carry. We carry on his mission with authority. We carry on his mission with his teaching. We carry on his mission with his sacraments. We carry on his mission with his presence. I think sometimes as we consider this world and how difficult it is, maybe we get timid about actually going and engaging people or sharing Christ with people or loving people in Christ's name. We need to go back and visit what Jesus told us here about how he provided for us as we're carrying on his mission. It's all wrapped up in him and what he has done and then what he entrusts to us to continue to do in his power, according to his will. So actually in Matthew 28, there are four, in that passage we read, there are really four primary verbs. Verbs are things that we usually do, we're commanded to do. We are told to go, we are told to make, we are told to baptize, and we are told to teach. What is important for us to understand in this passage is that the strongest verb in that passage is make. It's not go, it's not baptize, it's not teach. The strong, the way this is set up grammatically, it emphasizes make. In other words, that's really what Jesus is after here. He wants his people to make disciples. How we do that is by going, baptizing, and teaching. So make is the strong verb, and those other verbs serve that verb, okay? This means we're not just excited about ways that we get to go, or ways that we're extending ourselves, or the fact that we're preaching to others. We're not just okay with baptizing and teaching. Our heart is that true disciples are made, and they are growing in grace, and they are growing in obedience to Christ. That's the end result. That's what we're praying for. That's what we're working for. That's what we're sacrificing for, is that disciples be made and that those disciples be growing. I was taught and have always thought, before I did more study on this, that go was the command in that passage, was the strong verb. And it is a strong verb, but it's not the strongest verb. But grammatically, again, go is in support of make. And so I heard so many times, go is often understood as you need to leave your home, you need to leave your life, and you need to go and make disciples. Again, that might be an application of that, but the grammar does not support that emphasis. The way it translates is, go on your way making disciples. Go on your way making disciples. Or that could also be understood as the way you go, make disciples. The way you go, make disciples. And the way I like to understand this best, that I think reflects what's actually recorded for us, is as you go, wherever you go, make disciples. I read a book earlier this year where the premise of it was the author kind of flipped that. And his contention was that if you're a follower of Christ, you should expect to go, to uproot your life, to go out, to go away for the sake of the gospel. And that the burden of proof is on a call to stay, not go. Well, I can understand why that might seem like that's not what Jesus is saying here. Yes, people are called to go, and they do uproot their life. But the vast majority of what we see, even in the New Testament, are faithful people who are living their life as they go, wherever they are, they're making disciples in that context. And if we reduce disciple-making to this small group that's going, we're going to miss out on the huge thing that the Spirit of God is doing when we learn to be faithful. And we'll talk more about this. So from this passage, I want to highlight four gospel activities, gospel mission, gospel fluency, gospel presence, and gospel voice. So we are on gospel mission. We are developing gospel fluency. We are seeking to have a gospel presence so God would open gospel opportunities so that we can have a gospel voice. So we'll look at these four things. So number one, we are on gospel mission. Again, the mission is given to us by Jesus. He began it. He gave it to us with binding instruction that every one of his followers is involved in making more of his followers. Everyone has a place. Everyone has a part. Everyone has been commissioned, so to say, into the task of the church making disciples. He's made us into a community, and he has given his Spirit, who produces Christ-like character. He also produces within us these abilities. We call them gifts, and they help the church and its members to grow up in love, to grow up into maturity, and to fulfill that mission in love. Because the Spirit empowers all we do. And so the Spirit is the active presence of Jesus that Jesus promised us in Matthew 28. He said, I will be with you to the end of the age. How is he with us to the end of the age? He's with us through the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God that indwells us. that never leaves us, that never forsakes us. See, this passage is known as the Great Commission. You know what a commission is? A commission is a task or a duty that's assigned to a group. Here's a responsibility I'm giving to this group. This commission is the standing order that Jesus Christ gave to the church. This standing order has been in effect since Jesus spoke those words. This has been the standing order for the church in every age. This has been the standing order for the church in every culture. This has been the standing order for the church, regardless of where it may be, or when it may be, or what it may be facing, or what culture surrounds it. It is the standing order of Christ for his people that we go and make disciples. We go with his authority. We go with his power. We go with him to make disciples. It is the standing order. The church is to go and make and mature disciples. I've heard this mentioned a number of times. I think it captures really the heart. It's been referred to as disciples making disciples. This is how the church grows. Disciples of Jesus making disciples of Jesus, who then make disciples of Jesus, and it just keeps on going and going, and it's all done through the power of the Spirit. This commission is the great and pressing responsibility of the church, and it is the great and pressing responsibility of every church in every age. If one church in one season or one age decides we're not going to do it, it comes at a great cost. So we are responsible as a church before God to hear this and to obey this. And it is the joyful privilege given solely to the church. It is certainly not the job of governments. It is not the job of social organizations. Listen, it is not even the job for angels. It is our job as followers of Christ. This task has been given to us, the followers of Christ, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the people of Christ. We have been given the task of continuing the work and ministry Jesus began. Our work is not just, you need to be clear. Our work is not actually providing salvation for people, because only Christ could accomplish that. Our work is proclaiming to all the salvation that Christ accomplished. And then we baptize them and we teach them to obey. So, family, every day a follower of Christ wakes up. He or she wakes up first to God's mercies that are new every morning. God's been working on them, freshly preparing them for us every day. But every follower of Christ every morning also wakes up to that mission. This mission is always active. There's never a time when we are not on this mission. So the issue is, are we actively engaged in that mission? We need to begin, and we've talked about this before, but it's important, again, because I grew up where you're living your Christian life over here, and you step out of that, and you go over here, and you do evangelistic events. Or you go door to door, or you're doing... There's a place. It's not an either or. There's an actually vital place. And so appreciate people who do that. But the way this sets up, it kind of segregates things within our hearts. Like, I'm really living my Christian life over here, but I'm going to step out of it to bear a faithful witness. When what Jesus is saying is, as you go, wherever you go, it's part of who you are and where you are. So every day I wake up, it's not like, well, I should actually, you know, I should go do some evangelism over here. And I want to be careful, because God may put that upon your heart. But what we really want to see is the bigger picture, that everywhere we go as followers of Christ, we're always on that mission. We're always empowered by the Spirit of God for that mission. There's never a moment where we're not in that mission. And when we segregate it into this, I do this here, but I do this over here. And then once I'm done with it, I shut that down and I go back over here to my life. That's not what Jesus is saying. And we limit. When we think that way, we limit what God is doing. So we are on gospel mission. Next, we are developing gospel fluency. Gospel fluency. There's a book written about gospel fluency. Gospel fluency is the ability to apply the gospel pointedly and consistently in your own life and then in the lives of other people. Gospel fluency is the ability to apply the gospel in your life and to apply the gospel in other people's lives. Jesus, what did Jesus tell us to do when we're told to go make disciples? We're to teach them to observe all that he has commanded us. As other people talk and about their life and their struggles and their temptations and their sins and their suffering, a person who is gospel fluent can see the disconnect between the power of the gospel presented to us in Christ, in the Word, and the way that that person is responding to their life. This is all that God has done. This is all that God has provided. This is how wonderful God is. And yet over here, they're responding as if none of that's true. It's a disconnect. So as we engage with people, gospel fluency is connecting the dots between a person's life and the provision of God and the gospel of Christ. Gospel fluency, when we're practicing this in faith and in the power of the Spirit, it results in stronger faith and greater joy and a heart and an ability to help others grow in grace. Gospel fluency is a skill learned as a person repeatedly and humbly presses on the gospel disconnects in their own life. If you think about gospel fluency, you think about this, so much of the New Testament was written because there were disconnects that Paul or Peter or Jesus was addressing, right? Says you're struggling to forgive. Colossians 3, you must forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. Hey, you've been forgiven a bigger debt and you're not able to forgive, even though what's been done to you may be horrible, maybe horrendous, but yet what you did before God is so much worse. You see, there's a gospel disconnect. We're going to hold on to the grudge, not understanding that Jesus in Christ forgave us of our sin. That's a disconnect. A Christian seems to be motivated by self-will and self-promotion. And then even what we sung this morning in Philippians 2, where he said to have the same attitude in yourself, which was in Christ Jesus, he humbled himself. He considered other people as more important. Maybe someone struggling with despair over the discouraging events in their life, and life can fill us with all kinds of discouraging things. We're not discounting that. We're not dismissing that at all. But through that, in the middle of that, we're pointing through that to Christ and what Christ has done for us and how he has brought power and life and joy into our life. And our response is one where we're struggling, and sometimes that's all we can do. That's when you need brothers and sisters who come around you to help you, to love you, to walk with you, to keep encouraging you. But ultimately, we're trying to make the connection, a connection that ultimately must be done in faith between the provision of God in Christ and in the gospel and how we're living and responding to life, whatever life is presenting to us. Maybe someone's dealing with condemnation, and then Paul says, but there is no condemnation. So yes, you're feeling condemned. I understand that. Why are you feeling condemned? And then you start pulling that apart. Maybe they don't truly understand what the sacrifice of Christ really means, how far it extends. See, gospel disconnects. We want to be fluent in that if we're going to make and mature disciples. We want to be gospel fluent when we are clear on the direct implications of Christ's atoning death and his glorious resurrection for our lives and for those that we live with, those we come in contact with. So we go to number three. We're seeking then to have a gospel presence. We're on gospel mission. We're becoming gospel fluent, and we're seeking to have a gospel presence. So what is our duty and responsibility toward other people who are not in the faith? Well, we want to live lives that help us to have a gospel presence with all people, both believers and unbelievers. A gospel presence is based upon Christ, because Christ emptied himself and came to earth to seek and save the lost, because he went after the lost sheep and the lost coin, because he took on our flesh to take on our sin. We come alongside others with love and compassion, often leading to acts of kindness, care, and service. Again, we cannot save anyone, but we come alongside others to point them to the one who can save them. So we need to learn skills to listen. We need to learn to ask. You know, if you've been sent to any of my collectives, we need to learn to ask clarifying questions. It's a basic thing. I wish someone would have taught me this when I was in eighth grade. It would have helped me so much more. When someone's talking to you and they're talking about their life, you don't just launch into some answer or solution. You start asking clarifying questions. Why do you feel that? What do you mean by that word? You're trying to understand where they are. And when we're talking about being a gospel presence, that means we take the time to do that with others, both believers and unbelievers. We're trying to understand their world and the relationships that they have in that world. And what are the challenges? Where's the suffering? Where's the pain in their life? A gospel presence in a person's life means they know we love them and are there for them no matter what. Having a gospel presence requires that we regard others as more important than ourselves. It requires that we bear others' burdens. It requires we understand that God is active in the lives of people all around us, and we have opportunities to be part of what God is doing in others. I think that's such a key part, and it needs to address kind of how we're thinking about this. That God is always active around us as well as in us. God is working constantly. Jesus was the one who said, "My Father is working and I am working until now." In other words, Jesus recognized the Father had business he was doing. He's not stopped doing what he's intent on doing. And if we had a spiritual radar more attuned to what was going on around us, we would have a sense of what God may be doing in the life of somebody that intersects with us. I think one of the things I really appreciate about Pastor Phil, I've seen that on display so many times. If you go get a coffee with him, you can bet whoever serves that coffee is probably going to be prayed for at some point or be encouraged in some way. Yeah, everybody's going, yes, yes. That's just a wonderful example. That's a small thing. That's not, but it's a faithful thing. Just being aware of what's going on around you. And if they don't want it, you say, okay, you know, and you go on. But we are learning how just to come alongside others. This is what Paul said. Paul said this actually in 1 Corinthians 9. "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you see maybe how we might have some gospel disconnects when we read that passage? How we think about things and life and where we are? It's challenging for me. We engage by being part of the world in which we live. We are part of the world. We're not to be of the world, but we're to be in the world in that sense. Meaning we live alongside of unbelievers with all their Christ-defiant and Christ-denying ways, and we are able to love them and to serve them. We think and we pray that this will open gospel opportunities where we then can have a gospel voice. You know, in Matthew 5, Jesus called his followers salt of the earth. He made this statement, you're the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Jesus is warning us of losing our saltiness. If salt lost its taste, what good is it? It's ineffective. Well, if you keep pushing on that, one way, another way that it loses its effectiveness is by actually staying in the salt chamber. Salt has to work by coming in contact. And that's so much of what Jesus is saying here. We come in contact with people. So that happens all kinds of ways. Street preaching, door to door, tables and booths at festivals and public gatherings are all important ways to bring Christ to people and can be expressions of our work as salt. But it's also being salt right where God has placed us. It's interesting, the spectacular growth of Christianity after the close of the New Testament came not so much from that kind of cold turkey kind of evangelism, but from Christ's followers just being salt to their families and neighbors and in their businesses. The growth happened because people who knew Christ shared Christ with those who they knew. This growth came because people were able to observe their life and language up close and see the values and see the priorities of a Christ follower on display. They saw how Christians responded differently to governmental injustice. They saw how Christians cared for neighbors and for those dying and those being discarded by society. They saw how Christians connected with other Christians in life in self-sacrificing ways. They saw a zeal for the higher good of the gospel and a personal devotion to Christ. They saw it in people's lives. I was really impressed. I read a few years ago a book by Alan Kreider called The Patient Ferment of the Early Church. And I had often wondered, how did those in the second and third generation believers, how did they understand what the gospel mission was? Let me read this quote from his book. Christians were involved in business. Because of Jesus' teaching, they were committed to a lifestyle of strange patience. And as business people, Christians behaved in patient ways that their pagan contemporaries found intriguing. In fact, some pagans found the Christians' behavior unsettling enough to convert to Christianity, turning away from their ways of violence and tyranny and joining the Christian community. It is likely that this kind of process didn't happen only in business. There were many other areas of everyday life in which Christians, by embodying patience, motivated people to become believers. The good of patience had many dimensions, and accordingly, one of these was that it drew people to the faith. Now, his whole book is about patience and how that characteristic was on display in the early church and how they looked at life, how they lived their life, how they handled struggles, how they handled adversity. Their patience because they trusted in the Lord God to care for them and carry them. The world was watching. And we want to be careful because we are living our lives before the watching world. They may not like it, and we know they can often, it can often produce hostility, but listen, they're still watching. And we want to faithfully proclaim Christ. So this really leads to gospel opportunities to have a gospel voice. Having a gospel presence, we pray, will lead to having a gospel voice. Having a gospel voice is often dependent on that presence we have. And we have a gospel presence so that we might actually say to them, give to people the gospel. A gospel voice is sharing the gospel of Jesus in the power of the Spirit. That is what a gospel voice is. It is sharing the gospel in the power of the Spirit. And the truth is, no matter how a person responds to the gospel voice, we continue to be a gospel presence. See, when we have a gospel voice, we are telling people what God did for them in his Son 2,000 years ago on the cross. So again, the gospel is not good advice to follow. It is good news to believe. The gospel is not a plea to live a moral life. The gospel is the news that Jesus Christ became human so that he might live a righteous life, die an atoning death, be raised from the dead, so now all who believe in him will not perish but have eternal life. Do you believe that? The gospel has been given, and with that is the call to turn from your sin and believe in Christ. Otherwise, you remain in your sin. You remain under the judgment and condemnation of God against your sin. A gospel voice means we point people to Christ. It means we are ready to do what 1 Peter 3:15 instructs. In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. So what that means is, if someone were to ask you right now, why do you believe in Christ? Why do you have hope in Christ? Can you answer that? We're supposed to be ready for that. But you know, the verse goes on, and often we end there, but I think it's important that you are prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Gentleness and respect. Could you speak clearly and firmly, yet with kindness and respect, to someone who disagrees with you, maybe is hostile towards you? Our gospel mission is to make disciples by going and baptizing and teaching. To have gospel fluency is to be able to connect Christ and the power of the gospel to the details of our lives and to the details of other people's lives. Having a gospel presence means we are loving and caring and serving unbelievers by coming alongside them in compassionate and patient relationships and acts of kindness. Gospel voice, it's communicating the good news of salvation through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. So really, in every sermon that we preach, every fellowship group meeting, every collective that we do with these specialized teachings, we're trying to nurture gospel fluency. But let's talk about how we can nurture a gospel presence and a gospel voice in our church. We want the members of Mission City Fellowship to have the heart of Christ for others, to desire to have a gospel presence, and to seek opportunities to voice the gospel. So we would want and pray that members grow in their awareness of God's work in their lives, and that intersects with them. Again, recognizing and remembering that God is always at work around us. Again, we need our spiritual radar on to see what God is doing around us. Think about all the people in the past week that you've intersected with. How many people? I don't know. 5 or 10, maybe 100, depending on how your time goes at HEB. There's the new coworker. There's the boss. There's the neighbor you talk to, the waiter who served you, the family you interacted with, the strangers who walk by you. And so if we could maybe consider that each of us has a circle of influence, a circle of people that God brings into our life, and that we have a heart and a missional heart to that those people in that circle. We're thinking about the people that he brings into my life, maybe the ongoing relationships like family members and friends from high school or friends from work or wherever it may be. And we're thinking purposely, we're thinking, okay, this is my mission field. It may not be the only mission field I have, but it's a mission field. I'm responsible. I want to pray about these people. I want to be bringing these people I want to be asking the Lord for gospel opportunities. I want to be asking the Lord, how do I be a gospel presence in these people's lives? Lord, we're asking, Lord, please tear down their resistance, open their eyes to the truth. And Lord, give me an opportunity to voice the truth of the gospel to these people. But we're owning that. We're taking this seriously. We're praying about this regularly. And you're bringing other people. We hope that our fellowship groups will just grow and grow in this, that you're sharing with people in your group. Hey, I have this person I've been sharing with. Will you pray with me about that? So that's where we're being faithful in that way. But our value isn't just about local evangelistic efforts through our church and its membership. It's also about evangelistic efforts around the state and in our nation and around the world. I love this morning praying. And one of the things I appreciate from Charlene so much, she always is praying about international missions, about Belize, about what's going on in Nepal. And that's such a great heart.
Yes.
And we want to share that. It's not either or, you know, the Lord can grow us a big enough heart that we can pray for the local circle of influence as well as what's going on around the world. Jesus' command was to make disciples of all nations. He emphasized this again in Acts 1. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Aren't you glad he said the end of the earth? Because that's the category we all fall in. If he had said to the end of the earth, we're kind of left out. But this is truly global missions. Every tribe, language, people, and nation. Christ has sheep all over this world through all peoples, groups, and every culture. That's Revelation 7 says this. After this, I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number. From every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. And they were crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. He goes on and he talks about every tribe, language, and people. What that means. We are not only in faith for gospel work here, but we're in gospel faith for that work around the nation and the world. Some of that is we certainly pray, some of it we get, and maybe sometimes we go, and maybe some of us are even sent to uproot your life and go live and be there. See, as part of this effort, we actually share the value of planting churches. We're a church plant. We're over 4 years into this. But if you think about it, if you want to evangelize a community, the best way is not necessarily just to send people into it, it's to plant a church into it, where there's always a gospel presence. We're here in this building for, I don't know for how long God may grant us, but we do have a responsibility to this community. And so the prayer walks that we do, the engaging with the community, purposing, as Kenny has shared with us, meeting in restaurants and engaging with people, we're responsible. That's what church plants do. That's why, again, part of this, our value says we believe Jesus' commission falls to us and to all believers, and that it is fulfilled in a primary way through church planting, whereby the gospel is proclaimed and converts are formed into communities of disciples. So this is our heart. As pastors, we would love to be actively and continually involved in planting more Sovereign Grace churches. We don't see it on the immediate horizon, but our heart is always thinking that way and the possibility and potential of that. I know Phil has said this before, and I absolutely agree with it. His heart is not to grow a huge church, but to be big enough to continually plant churches. How could we plant more churches that could be a faithful witness in a different community? We've talked about this, and it hasn't happened, and the Lord hasn't provided, but we would love to plant a Spanish-speaking church. What a need in San Antonio. God hasn't provided for that. We're still establishing ourselves, but our heart is always thinking that way, what God might provide, what God might do. As you consider what your part is in going and making disciples, I want you to just to consider this. And, you know, maybe you're thinking, I'm really kind of uncomfortable. I don't know how to engage my community. I'm not sure about opening up dialogue with the lady who cuts my hair. I'm not sure about, you know, whatever it may be. We're scared or a little bit unsure. I just want to encourage you with something. Maybe right now at this season of life, you can't go door to door do evangelism, or you're not going to be in downtown San Antonio preaching or handing out tracts at this point in your life. But here's the thing, you know, can you open your arms even a little wider than they are now? Maybe you can't do the big thing, but your arms are up. Can you open them just a little wider in faith and say, Lord, let me do a little bit than what I'm doing and see what happens and see what the Lord might do. Can you commit to regularly pray for your lost family and neighbors? Can you pray for those who do engage with the lost, for the Spirit to give them a bold witness that is effective? Can you regularly pray gospel opportunities for our church? Can you invite a neighbor over and in the course of the evening just pray for them? Christmas is coming up. That's just a natural season. Can you bake some cookies and give them to your neighbors with a note wishing them a Merry Christmas in Christ and saying, I'm praying for you in 2026? Just a little bit open. Could you find an international ministry to support financially and to pray for them regularly? I mean, the list goes on and on. But you're acting in faith. Open your arms just a little wider in obedience to the Lord and see how the Lord will use that and use you for his kingdom purposes. So we are on gospel mission. We are developing gospel fluency. We are seeking to have a gospel presence that leads to gospel opportunities to have a gospel voice.